Anybody ever read the book 1776? That book, McAuliffe is the author. It's a great historical book written about that year, which was pivotal for our country's freedom. And it talks a lot about George Washington and some of the Continental Army and some of their victories against the British and some of their movements and some of the people. It's amazing to hear and read about the kinds of people that were there, like Colonel Knox, who went way up north to Fort Ticonderoga. He went way north. And he grabbed, for instance, took a lot of old leftover, because the Continental Army had no money, because there was such a new country, they went up and found an old abandoned fort up there that they'd left cannons. And so he did this miraculous trip all the way up and brought these cannons back to help defend Boston and shove the British out of there. But there's just story after story of these men. Of course, Knox is what they've named Fort Knox after. And one of the kind of a chubby, just a, they call him a chubby, jolly, just a focused man that if he had something that he needed to go do, he would just go do it no matter what. So you learn about all these different characters that help kind of form the foundation of a group of people that just wanted to be free. And in that story, you'll see some of their downfalls. They talked about George Washington, some of his doubts, but yet even within those doubts, he overcame with courage. Sometimes we idolize and perfectionize all these people that we deem as our founding fathers, but you find out that they're just people just like us that had a dream also, that they wanted to be free. And so it's an interesting read. It's a pretty, if you like history, it's a great read. But what I liked about it was just how the situations came about. It was almost in a miraculous way. When the British were coming for, and I'll give you an example of how it just looks like providence was guiding these people. I don't want to say providence guides wars, because wars are so horrible. But there's so many different situations that just seem out of the ordinary, like the British coming to attack Washington because they had been defeated, and if they just would have stepped across and done so, but the generals kind of looked at the American people as just a bunch of ragtag armies, and they thought, oh, we'll take care of it tomorrow. That's kind of their attitude. But in the middle of the night, how Washington moved his army, and in the morning there was this fog that, of course, they didn't have weather predictions like we do today. But all of a sudden, there's this great big thing of fog that they were able to secretly go. And so when the British came, they were gone. So just lots of different things like that that happened in this period of time, 1776, that opened the door for our freedom as a country. And it's that freedom that, you know, we're so privileged to have, that we're able to do what we want to do. Most things, we can't go and hurt people, of course, but we can be whatever we want to be, pursue careers, still say basically what we want to say. That's a freedom that the rest of the world, a lot of people don't have that. And so we take that for granted. But there's a bigger freedom that I want to talk about today, and that's the freedom that we have in Christ. It's one thing to have political freedom and freedom to choose lots of different things within our own world. But there's a freedom that Christ provides for us that overcomes a lot of the things in our own life that enslave us from being all that God wants us to be. And so I want to look at these things today about how God sets us free from a variety of different issues that hold us back. Jesus Christ provided us freedom. In fact, that was his mission when he came into the world. In Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, it says that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found a place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up that scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Christ identified with a prophecy back in the book of Isaiah that said that one would come, the Messiah would come, to free God's people, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. What are we talking about? Prisoners in jail? Possibly, but people that are imprisoned to themselves. And so I want to take that phrase and look at that phrase and look at a variety of ways, five different ways that God provides us freedom in Jesus Christ. The first is freedom from guilt. Peter Falk just recently passed away. Peter Falk was known for his frumpy and intelligent detective called Columbo. He was a fun, it's actually a very good show, and you think that he doesn't know what's going on, and he always solves it. He always asks that question as he's walking out to, oh, by the way, that was, and then he'd ask this question. And one of the episodes a long time ago had Johnny Cash, and Johnny Cash was doing some bad things. And they had him as a country western singer. I know that was a stretch for Johnny Cash, but they had him as a country western singer that had ended up murdering someone. And of course, Columbo figures out what happened, and Cash gets caught. But in one of those closing scenes, Johnny Cash says this. He says, I'm glad I finally got caught. The guilt was killing me. You know, that was for murder. But many of us live with guilt that inside is killing us from the inside out. Maybe it's something that we've done a long time ago. Maybe it's we've hurt someone either physically or maybe even emotionally or relationally. Maybe we just made some mistakes, maybe some big mistakes, and we felt really bad about that. But whatever it is, that guilt that deep inside of us that causes us to kind of, it keeps us from being what God wants us to be. And it holds us back. You can't live indefinitely with guilt. But the fact of it is that all of us make mistakes and all of us have a sense of guilt somewhere in the back. A lot of times it's not even that we have a hard time that other people have forgiven us. We have a hard time forgiving ourselves. But in Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul writes, so we praise God for the wonderful kindness that he has poured out on us because we belong to his dearly loved Son. He is so rich in kindness that he purchased our freedom through the blood of his Son, and our sins are forgiven. We can be forgiven for the guilt that we have and what we've done in our lives. We can be forgiven. The Bible says in Psalms that when we confess our sins to him, he takes them and puts them in the deepest part of the ocean, and then he puts them in, and then he puts up a no fishing sign. So you can't go back there any longer. He doesn't want you pulling them back out. He doesn't want you bringing them back out at all. If you want to come to God and say, God, I've really messed up in my life, he's going to open his door to you, and he's going to forgive you for what you've done. And so we don't have to live with guilt any longer. And that frees us so much from being enslaved to what we've done in our past. Now, a second freedom that we have is a freedom from the pain of resentment. That's another thing that holds us deep down. In life, we end up hurting people and other people hurt us. When we hurt others, we feel guilty. But when people hurt us, we feel resentful. Bitterness is a poison that will eat you alive as well. It's worse than something inside of our bodies, like a cancer, because it kind of eats away at all those different areas. It will affect your entire system and ruin you. Again, we think that the physical causes of illness in our bodies, but sometimes it's the emotional and it's that psychological drain that's in us. And if you hold a sense of bitterness, you know, I think back in my football, this is really, really dumb to think this way, but I can still think, when I think of one of my coaches, and my senior year, I played quarterback all year long, but we only won one game, the first game of the year. And so my last football game, I went to the coach, and I said, Coach, why don't you play some of these young guys so they get a little bit of experience? And then I played running back, wide receiver, I kicked and I punted, we didn't have a lot of players, so I had to do all those. It wasn't that I was any good, because I wasn't. I just happened to be, no one else could do that. So I said, I'll play those other positions, and once you put in one of these young guys so they can get experience for next year. So he did, but he didn't play me the second half of my senior year. I started since I was a sophomore in high school. He thought I didn't want to play. It was a miscommunication. And I went up to him, and I yelled at him during the game. I go, what are you doing? This is my last game. I'm not going to. Well, you said that you didn't want to. I didn't say I didn't want to play. I just said that I put one of these young guys. Well, anyways. So he put me back in for the last couple of plays of the game. Yeah, that really bugged me. And something, and not that I'm angry at him, but every time I see him, I just... That was 25 years ago, 26 years ago. That's dumb. Resentment can build in. I read a story. This is ridiculous, but this is true. It was about twin sisters in a little town in Georgia in a little tiny church. And one of the sisters got engaged to a fellow, and about halfway through the engagement, they broke off and married the other twin. Not a good thing to do. So these two sisters developed a resentment and bitterness against each other. They even divided the church so that everybody had to be divided up. Who's on your side? Anyways, they split the church so there's one side sat on one and one side sat on the other. For the next 70 years, those sisters, even up into their 90s, the church is still divided. That's what bitterness can do. It can cause that inner resentment that just makes you miserable. And resentment can hold us so... There's so many people... another movie to watch is The Straight Story. It's about that old farmer, I think, from Iowa. And him and his brother had been estranged for years. And he was getting older. It's actually a great movie. It's very slow, because he's driving his lawnmower. But it's an old, he can't drive anymore, and so he wants to go see his brother. He found out his brother is dying in Wisconsin, and so he wanted to go see him one last time. And he dreamed of sitting out in the stars like they used to do as kids. And so he gets into this, he gets a lawnmower, and it's a story about his journey and how people helped him. And the lawnmower dies, and so some townspeople he never met before gives him a new John Deere, which is like a Cadillac, you know, for a lawnmower. It's a really cool story. And it's that old Von Harst is the actor who's gone now, but he played so many neat characters. It's just a really neat story. But in the end, you know, he just drives up to his brother's place and his brother comes out. Is that you, Elvin? They don't say a word. They sit on the porch and the story ends. But it's just about a relationship that went bad many, many years ago. And they couldn't even remember, I don't think, what it was about. And finally, it was mended just for a brief period of time. Resentment can kill us from the inside out. Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior. Instead, be kind to each other and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. So because Christ has forgiven us, we can forgive other people and then drop that resentment. Resentment, sometimes a person doesn't even know that you're resenting him. It doesn't hurt them at all. It's hurting you. And so this frees you up. Christ allows us to free us up. The third is the free from the expectations of others. You would be surprised at how much we worry about what other people think. We do that quite a bit in the kinds of cars we drive, the houses we live in. We don't want people to think otherwise. I was talking with one of my friends a while back, and she was telling me about her mom and dad, their interesting relationship that they have with each other. And her dad has had many health problems, and miraculously, brain tumor, and miraculously, if it was swollen on her brain or a tumor, whatever, but it went away. He just has many stories like this. He was a tough nut. And in one particular instance, because he had so many things wrong, he had some spells once in a while. So my friend was telling me that they were getting out to go to a restaurant, and her dad got out and her mother got out, and her dad either had a spell or he tripped or something, but he fell on the sidewalk, and he was just laying there, and his wife come up to him and said, Roger, get up, somebody's going to think that you're drunk. That was her first thing. He didn't ask if he was having a spell or a heart attack. She was worried that someone might think that he was drunk. We worry about what other people think so much. and it can drive us into debt. It can drive us out of relationships. It forces us to do things that we probably normally wouldn't do, all because we want to impress someone else. The Bible says this in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. For we speak as messengers who have been approved by God to be entrusted with the good news, Paul says. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He is the one that examines the motives of our hearts. When we can finally understand that, when you are trying to please God in your life instead of other, if you try to please people, it's impossible. You know, in my position as a minister for 20 years, I'm a people pleaser. I like it when people like me and people are kind and nice and so on and so forth. And you find out rather quick, and this is one of the surprises that I found out in church right away from the very beginning, was that sometimes even church people can be kind of naughty to you. In my first church I was at, I was I was single and I was trying to figure this out. I was going to graduate school full time, and one of the ladies that that was in charge of the newsletter came in, and she just started barking at me. That's a farm phrase for yelling, and you know what? How come you didn't get your newsletter story? Bark, 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 bark. That's all I hear, you know. And here I was just, I was just going. I'm just trying to keep my head above water. I'm new to this, and you want a dumb article for a new that no one else ever reads except for about four people. I didn't say that. That was going on in my mind. But you can't please everybody, and I learned that through that. You just can't please. Even God can't please everyone. There's people that are mad at God. So why do we try to please everybody? When I finally understood that, and it just took me the last couple years to figure this out, that it really doesn't matter. Now, it doesn't mean that you go and do whatever you want to do, and it just doesn't matter what people say about you, because in the end, it's what God thinks. And when you stand before God, he's going to say, okay, what did you do here? What did you do here? What did you do here? How did you respond to my son Christ? How did you do? That's what's most important in life. It doesn't matter what other people think of you. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't want to have a good reputation and you don't want your character slammed either. But that's impossible to keep people from talking bad. And so the expectation of others, that really drives people. It drives them crazy. You know, I think over and over and over again sometimes, okay, how can I get that person happy? How can I, and you just, it drives you, and you just got to go, what does God think? What does God think? Okay, I did that right. Okay, I did that right. I got this. Okay. I'm going to be okay. And it just takes that tension away when you don't try to please others. Now, again, it doesn't mean that you don't serve people. It doesn't mean that you're not nice to them. Those things God still wants us to do as well. It just means sometimes it's impossible to please. So Christ gives us freedom from the expectation of others. Number four, we also have free in Christ, we are free from the control of desires. And these are desires that pull us away from God. Our modern-day philosophy of life is hedonism. Do anything that feels good. Do your own thing. Whatever you want to do, that's what's most important in life. But the moment you make that decision, you're no longer free from the consequences of those decisions. You're free to choose any lifestyle that you want, but you're not free from the consequences of those lifestyles, regardless of what it is. Years ago, there was an article, and I read this from another pastor wrote this, was talking about this, so this came from him. And so he said that he read an article a few years ago about Ernest Hemingway, the great writer. And the article talked about how Hemingway had no regard for God. He drank and smoked too much. He had many illicit relationships. He pretty much did whatever he wanted to do. That was his lifestyle. And at the end of the article, it was bragging about how this guy lived his lifestyle, ignoring common standards of society, and he was a tremendous success in life because of his writing. And the closing line of the article said this. It said, "The wages of sin is death, but obviously for Ernest Hemingway, it paid off." That was it. That was the end of the article. And then 6 months later, from the time that that article was written, Hemingway put a shotgun to his head and committed suicide. 6 months after that article was written, as they were recognizing how wonderful it is to do whatever you want to do and not be limited, especially by God. His last words were this. He says, "My life is so empty. It's empty like a vacuum tube in a television with the plug pulled out." That's pretty sad. That's what happens with our desires. We think there's this void deep inside of us, and that void is a separation from God. That's what we feel. Now, a lot of people don't identify that, so they try to plug something into it, pleasure, power, money, whatever it is, and for a moment, they get a sense. It's like a drug. For a moment, they get a high, but then next morning, you wake up, and then it's all gone. So you gotta keep filling it in, and it just is over and over and over and over again. Nothing fills that void other than God. And that's why in John 8, verse 34 through 36, Jesus says, "I assure you that everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Those are those desires. And we become enslaved to them because nothing else satisfies. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. And so he says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So when we have Christ in our life, we will be freed up from those desires that are trying to fill that void. And now Christ starts to fill us in from the inside out. And that's when we can finally find some relief from those enslavements that we are in. So Christ frees us from our desires and fills it with a desire for God. Now the last fear, or the last freedom that we have, is freedom from the fear of death. My daughter is learning about this the hard way, and it's through losing pets. She loves animals. She wants to be a veterinarian, I think, somewhere down the road. She's not here this weekend, so I can talk about this. But she loves pets, and so we have 4 cats at home. We got a dog. That's enough for me. And I love animals. When I grew up, I had a dog, and the cats never survived on our farm very, very, very long. But I think there was distemper on our farm because we'd have about 20 of them, and then they'd disappear. So I'm assuming that's what happened. But I love dogs, so I like pets. But then she started bringing in rodents, like little gerbil, or what do you call them, hamsters. we used to shoot those on the farm. They're a little bit bigger than that. But anyway, she wanted to have one of those. And she got this beautiful, it was actually pretty a beautiful, beautiful rat. It's hard to say that, but it was very pretty. And it was a smart little hamster. And it recognized her, and she'd just crawl, and we put them in these little plastic balls, you know, and then they'd run around the house. And it would back up, go this way, look around, go this way. It was amazing watching that. It was a very, very smart hamster. And I don't know what happened, but one night that the latch didn't latch very good, but the door got open up, and so Bailey decided to go explore a little bit. And she evidently didn't take notice of Obi, who's one of our cats, staring at her through the cage the whole time, all the time. So Obi found Bailey and played with it. You know how cats do, they play with it until they go bye-bye. And Ellie found that Bailey. Oh, she was devastated. That was so sad. And just so sad. And so to replace that, we'd go get another hamster. Well, this one was a dumb one. This one didn't figure out. It'd go, boo, hit the wall, back up, hit the wall, back up, hit the wall, back up. And that one didn't last very long either. Just because it was so dumb, I think it passed away. That's probably didn't know how to eat. So that was devastating for her as well. And so a couple weeks ago, she was out at Crossroads College, and they found a little painter turtle, just a little one sitting by itself. Evidently, was saying, "Take me home, take me home." So she took it home, and we got it all set up, and it was pretty. Actually, it was kind of fun to. He'd watch it a little bit, and so on and so forth. And we feed him shrimp. I don't even get shrimp at home, and you get a little jar of dried shrimp, and you pour that in there, and that's what they eat, right? And so we watched that for a couple weeks. Well, and it was outside on our porch, and we had a screen on it, and it was lovely until Thursday. You know what day Thursday was? This last Thursday? About 100 degrees? Yeah. I think it turned old. What was its name? What was its name, Carson? I can't remember what. That was not the name of the turtle. That was not the name of it. That's Mr. Carson. If you haven't met Mr. Carson, that's Mr. Carson. Anyways, the turtle was really active that day, and now we know why, because it was so hot. And it, all of a sudden, it was just, that was it. And Ellie, so we tried to break it to her slowly, and didn't go very well. So anyway, she's dealt with that so many times, 3 different times. And I remember as a kid dealing with the loss of a puppy or a dog that get hit on the farm. No one likes to deal with death, and those are just animals. But we face it in life as well. Every one of us have to face it someday or another. We have family members that are gone, and we will eventually meet that day as well. It's one of those things we don't like to talk about. It's one of those things that we're really never prepared for. Even if we are following the Lord and we want to go to be in heaven with the Lord, it's just something that we don't really want to talk about. Try to bring it up at a just at a gathering sometime. Hey, you want to talk about dying? And people will run out the door, right? It's just not something we like to talk about. But one of the neat things, you know, we spend a lot of time talking about heaven for 7 weeks, because when we talk about heaven, it helps take that edge off. And it makes you long for that place. But it's still hard to leave. It's still hard to leave because we leave family back and behind. But the cool, neat thing is that when we have Christ in our life, we don't have to fear it any longer. We don't have to fear it. And so when it is our time, we can look at it and we can say with confidence, do what you must, but we will be with the Lord immediately as soon as we go. In Hebrews 2, verse 14 through 15, the Bible says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood. Jesus also came flesh and blood by being born in human form. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. And only in this way could he deliver those who have lived all their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We all are slaves to that. But with Christ in our life, we're able to face it with confidence and knowing that we will be with our Lord. And it takes that edge off. The sting is gone. Jesus says, I come to set you free. God doesn't want us to fear it. He just wants us to know him, and he wants us to walk us through that process, and he will be there to greet us. I tell you about my friend that was dying of, he killed his liver through alcohol. And my age, so 45 years old, he was a quiet boy, played football and baseball and basketball and softball together. He was my cousin, distant cousin, but so Tim and I grew up together. He's just a nice kid, and I feel really bad that he didn't have a spouse. He was kind of shy, so he never was a kind of, you know, liked to go out on dates and those kinds of things. He stayed at home and worked in a local retail shop, and he'd go home at night and drink. That was his recreation. Wouldn't hurt a flea. Wouldn't do anything to hurt you at all. And that was it. He just went home to sip a little, and it was getting harder and harder stuff. And eventually it killed his liver, and so this is a couple years ago, I think. 2 years ago, probably, that he was dying. His liver was shutting down and everything else was dying. He was turning yellow, what happens when your liver goes. And his sister asked him if he believed in God. And as he was sitting there, he was kind of in an in-and-out state as his body was shutting down. She goes, do you believe in God? He goes, yeah. He's right there. And he pointed at the door. He's right over there. And she looked, and there was no one there. But maybe he was in that state. God was giving him a sense of peace. Don't worry. I'm here to take you home. We don't have to fear. Life throws us hard balls in this world. We don't have to fear. And that's a freedom. That's a wonderful gift. Like the freedom that we have in our country is a wonderful gift. The freedom that we have in Christ is a wonderful gift as well. The thing about freedom is it's never free. And one of the things that we remember at Memorial Day and July 4th is those that gave their life so that we might have freedom. And the same is true with our freedom in Christ. It's not free. It's free to us. We just need to receive it. We don't have to earn it. We do nothing other than saying yes to Jesus Christ. But Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice to free us from all those things that hold us back from being what God wants us to be. It says in Romans 6, verse 20, in those days when you were slaves to sin, you weren't concerned with doing what was right. And what was the result? It's not good, since you now are ashamed of those things that you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves to God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. These freedoms come only through Christ. And I invite you, if you've never had Christ, to open your heart to him so he can take away that guilt and that resentment and those expectations of others and that fear of dying or whatever it is that's holding you back, because God provides us freedom through Jesus Christ. Our freedom does not come without a cost. It costs Jesus' life, and it will cost our life as well. And what we do is turn our life over to Him and allow Him to be in control. So the life point for today is this true independence as we celebrate the 4th of July, and our independence as a nation comes from total dependence on Jesus Christ. That's where freedom is. It's on dependence in Christ that we can find that hope. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the freedom that we have in this country, and we wish the world could have the freedoms that we have. And I pray that we never take it for granted, that we honor those that have given up their lives in order to provide that freedom for us, and that we live each and every day in gratitude with the things we do. Just driving our car and being able to buy our house or choose the job that we have or get an education or our water supply that we can go, all that stuff is related to freedom. And so we pray every day, give you thanks, that we never take it for granted. But we also pray that we never take our freedom in Christ for granted as well. It's so easy to live like the world and to kind of toss that grace aside and do our own thing. But because of what you've sacrificed for us, Lord, it makes us humble and it fills us with gratitude because of what you've done to provide that freedom for us. So each day, help us live for you. And help us be free from those things that enslave us and keep us away from being all that you want us to be. I pray this in your name. Amen. We're going to sing a song kind of as a way to move into communion. We're going to do communion a little bit different today. We've done it before in the past, but we're going to sing this song and then afterwards, a quiet time of reflection as we hunger for Christ. That's the name of the song. And then I just want you to slide off the communion. There's four sets of communion tables there. And when you're ready, I'll probably get up and start it because everybody's kind of scared to start things. So, and just go and grab a piece of bread and drink a cup of juice and then come back and sit down and let's reflect about the things that Christ has provided for us. Just use it as a really neat time, a quiet time to reflect and give thanks for the freedoms that we have in Christ, okay? Why don't we stand together and let's sing, and then we'll have you sit down again and then we'll go and share communion.